All right. Good morning, guys. Nice to be with you on a chilly. Is it winter now? Is it technically winter? Okay. I mean, I don't even know because, this is like fall for me. Yeah, or autumn, right? Autumn. But yeah, as we talk about Proverbs, I guess, a good way to warm up might be to just switch our brains on, work really hard, get some extra heat going. But yeah, I want to begin by asking all of you, what place do you think wisdom has in our culture today? And then more particular to you, like how applicable would you say like this concept of wisdom is in your daily lives? Like when I even say wisdom, like how well do you think you have a grasp on like the definition of what that is? Like maybe nod your head if you're like, "Oh yeah, I totally know what wisdom means for me." And okay, no one's nodding their heads. So I guess how I would try to define it, if I were to take a crack at it, I would say it would be like applied knowledge, right? So it's different than just being smart or knowledgeable, but it's like taking what you know and being able to apply it well. You have like good discernment, good judgment, sort of like looking into the past in order to like look into the future and then make good choices. So yeah, wisdom means a lot of things, but I think that's a good kind of like broad definition. But yeah, out of curiosity, to this question as far as like how relevant is wisdom today in our daily culture, I just wanted to see what came up when I typed wisdom into the Google search bar for images, an image search. Yeah, my assumption was that maybe there would be a bunch of images of like owls because like owls are wise, right? Or like Yoda or Socrates or something like that. The Dalai Lama, things like that. But yeah, surprisingly, instead of those things, the first search results that came up were actually just a bunch of like Christian inspirational posters that like quoted Proverbs or like people who are quoting Proverbs, things like that. And yeah, like my first reaction to this was to think that maybe this is a good thing. Like to have the top search results for wisdom to be Christian ones, maybe it suggests that Christianity has like a bit of a foothold in culture in regards to wisdom. That maybe it means that we're having a little bit of an impact in this regard. But thinking on it some more, I wonder if it actually suggests something of the opposite, where society actually has a low value for wisdom. And secular culture is no longer engaging with this concept of wisdom. So, like, they're not making content related to it anymore. So, in the same way that I would expect the first search results to be Christian if I were to type in, like, salvation or something like that, like, is wisdom becoming just a niche Christian term, largely ignored by the rest of society? Is wisdom becoming a foreign concept in our mainstream culture? Like, certainly people want to be smart, they want to be successful, they want to be respected and loved. But I wonder how many people wake up in the morning and like look themselves in the mirror as they kind of get like psyched up for the day and say to themselves, like, "All right, we can do this, I'm going to do my best to be wise today," right? Probably not. Is wisdom something that's still valuable to us, or is it something we've grown out of? As we're starting this short 4-week series on Proverbs, you could probably guess the answer that I would have to that question. So, like, yes, I definitely believe that wisdom is still relevant and valuable to us in our daily lives. But I want to be able to take the time to really delve into why that is. Why is it relevant to us? And then specifically for Proverbs, how can we use the book of Proverbs in order to help lead us down this path to godly wisdom? I acknowledge that doing so might be a bit challenging for us, though. When I was trying to plan out the preaching series a few months back and the book of Proverbs was suggested as a possibility, my first assumptions about how this would go would be like, "Oh man, Proverbs, like that's going to be really tough." Like before this, in my previous attempts at studying Proverbs, I found it to be kind of unfulfilling, difficult to engage with. On the one hand, Proverbs felt kind of arbitrary to me. Just a list of seemingly random, unrelated sayings. One line could be talking about, farming advice or something like that, and then the next line could be talking about like how kings should be ruling their kingdoms. Difficult for me in a modern context to relate to these things. And then, kind of markedly, secular, like where is God in farming advice? And then on top of this, I was constantly bugged by this question in the back of my mind, like, is this even true? Like, when you have these proverbs that say that God, like, blesses the righteous and then punishes the wicked, how does that hold up when I've known solid Christians experience real and legitimate tragedy, and then outspoken atheists who seem to get, like, every good thing that come their way? Yeah, so I want to ask you guys, like, have any of you read Proverbs and felt like a similar experience before? You know, yeah, okay, we got one, thanks. I mean, maybe another question is, like, how many of you have had, like, a Bible, like, a quiet times in Proverbs? Have you given it a shot? Okay, got it. Okay, yeah, so some of you have engaged with it. Yeah, when I was doing research on Proverbs and how we could be using Proverbs in sermons, it seems like a lot of people, you know, feel kind of similarly to what I was saying before, that Proverbs is just a really difficult book to engage with. But thankfully, like, in that research, I would say my mind has been changed. I've been convinced. I think we can do it. Yeah, as we strive to follow after Jesus, this idea of being Christ-like, being disciples, you know, as we try to know God more and attempt to live in accordance to God's will, I think that Proverbs can be an extremely useful and, yeah, all too underutilized tool in our toolboxes towards those ends of being more Christ-like. It can be like a real help along the way as we attempt to emulate God and to know his, like, values and righteousness, right? So to begin us heading in that direction, I wanted to just briefly share a little bit about the book of Proverbs, like, what is Proverbs, why was it written, things like that, and then a little bit about how we'll be approaching it in this series. So yeah, the first helpful thing to know about Proverbs is that it's a compilation of observations from wise, godly people, right? So it's not necessarily a book that's it's not biblical narrative, right, with kind of a beginning, a middle, and an end. It is intentionally arranged, but yeah, you can kind of think of it as like wisdom's greatest hits album, right? So it's this archiving of wise sayings used in Israel over centuries. So as we read it as a bit of a list, it's like, yeah, that's kind of what it is. It's a bit of a list. But a good list. There are multiple authors from different backgrounds, and then each provides their own unique perspective on the world and its workings. And yet, what scholars believe Proverbs was primarily used for was for education, so a little bit more in the way of like a textbook, right? Where, these young prospective leaders in Israel, they would try and meditate on what it meant to lead wisely. So then they would be given just a few proverbs a day to meditate on deeply and to sort of like unpack, you know, what makes them wise. Like, assuming that I was given this proverb because someone else thought it was wise, like, let me try and meditate on it to think on why there's wisdom here, something like that. So being like a textbook, it's quite different from the rest of the Bible. So where most of the Bible contributes to this overarching story about salvation, right? You know, tracing God's work of restoring creation from sin, you know, leading up to, through, and then out from Jesus, Proverbs mostly sits on the sidelines of that story. It lives very much like in the moment, as opposed to like looking back and looking forward. So where historical narrative tracks both God's and humanity's action through time, like what happened in the past, what did God do in the past? A book of prophecy is God speaking to humanity about what will be in the future. And a book like Psalms is like humanity speaking directly to God, you know, people's experience of God directly and then addressing God directly. Proverbs largely has God in the background. While the book certainly reveres God and then connects its wisdom directly to God, you know, God is the source of wisdom, its message is written, you know, by imperfect people, about imperfect people, for the lives of imperfect people. It's an observation of God's creation and how that creation works. So God is talked about but never heard from or addressed directly. Instead, God is seen and experienced through his creation. You know, God is the source of creation. He permeates creation. He sustains it and is in control of that creation. And as such, we can both discern truths about God through the observation of his creation, as well as experience God, you know, both positively and negatively, through how we decide to interact with that creation. So yeah, scholars would call this creation theology, surprisingly enough. You know, it has a lot to do with our interaction and observation of creation and how God is in that reflected in what he's made. So seen in this light, when we approach Proverbs that are seemingly like secular, you know, talking about farming, like what is farming advice doing in the Bible, we can trust that God is still there, right, in the background. You know, if God made farming, you know, there's something about God in the process of farming, right? He's showing something about himself through this world that he's made and that he sustains. So yeah, with that framework in mind, I think we can begin with the first chapter of Proverbs. This passage kicks off the first main section of Proverbs, which is chapters 1-9. And it consists of these poetic speeches that are meant to lay a foundation for the rest of the book. Like once we finally get to the lists of Proverbs, you know, Proverbs from Solomon, like how are we meant to engage with them? What's the value in them? So these first 9 chapters kind of, yeah, lay the groundwork for that. So we'll start with verses 1-7 from chapter 1. So they say, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. Let a wise person listen and increase learning, and let a discerning person obtain guidance for understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." So this book is meant for teaching people who read it like really good things, right? It talks about, you know, gaining insight, growing in our understanding, learning more about righteousness and justice and integrity, gaining shrewdness and discretion, getting good judgment. Like, I read these lists of qualities, and I'm like, you know, yeah, you know, I want those things. Those are great things to have. Like, I want to be a person that has, you know, good discernment and, you know, is righteous and is just. You know, those are great qualities. So I'm reminded as I read this of the story of Solomon as a young ruler. I don't know if you guys are familiar about, you know, God appearing to Solomon in a dream. So it's from 1 Kings chapter 3. God shows up to Solomon in this dream and God allows him to make a request, right? Instead of asking for wealth or longevity, like a long life, Solomon asks for a wise and discerning heart to be able to rule well. He was a young king. He was feeling maybe a bit overwhelmed by the responsibility of the kingdom. And yeah, he asks God for wisdom to be able to lead his people well. So then God hears this and he commends Solomon for choosing the most valuable of the three because, yeah, kind of like what good is wealth or a long life if you don't really know how to use those things? And then, yeah, God gives him those things also. So like the story, we see in our passage here today that God is the source of true wisdom, right? So Solomon asks God for a wise, discerning heart, and then God is the one who provides him for that, with that. So yeah, like the passage says, ultimately the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or a respect and subservience to God is the only way to begin to know anything true, right? We have to come to God in order to receive real wisdom. Real wisdom can't come apart from a pursuit of God and following his way. So as we move on to the next section, we transition to a father's appeal to his son. So the father wants to encourage his son to value his parents' teaching and to avoid the folly of wickedness, violence, and short-term gain. So this is verses 8 and 9. Yep. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of favor on your head and pendants around your neck." So at first read, that might sound a little bit odd, like, oh, my parents' teaching is like this stuff that I put on, like, jewelry or something. But like fine jewelry, you know, obtained at a great cost, you know, it took a lot to buy those things or get them in the first place. And then also like fine jewelry, you know, passed down through generations, sound teaching from the experienced shouldn't be disregarded, you know, just like chucked into a drawer, never looked at again, or, you know, just thrown out entirely, but instead they should be highly valued, right? A gold ring from your grandma, you know, you're not just gonna like, oh, thanks grandma, and like, you know, throw it in the bin, right? You know, this is something that you would, you know, want to pass along to the next generation. It should be used and worn openly and appreciated by both you and other people. So it continues, my son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. If they say, come with us, let's set an ambush and kill someone. Let's attack some innocent person just for fun. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol, whole, like those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of valuable property and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we'll all share the loot. Yeah, so something about reading that makes me feel like I'm back in high school. All those like public service announcements saying like, don't do drugs and, you know, things like that. You're not caving into peer pressure. That's kind of what's happening here, isn't it? Like, don't cave into peer pressure, guys. Like, listen to your parents. While in the previous section we get some characteristics of what a person with godly wisdom is like, you know, just, righteous, having good discernment, here we get a rather affronting picture of what a lack of wisdom looks like. Like, if you think about these people, you know, how selfish and short-sighted are these people? You know, how hasty and violent? How blatantly evil, right? To take everything from someone, you know, even their life, you know, just on a whim, you know, just for fun, just for kicks, you know, for your personal gain. So the father continues, my son, don't travel that road with them or set foot on their path, because their feet run towards evil and they hurry to shed blood. So not only are they not actively avoiding evil like, you know, a good person should. Like, I should be intentional about not doing evil. And they're not being unintentional about not doing evil. They're doing, like, the worst thing possible, right? They are intentionally seeking out evil, you know, heading straight towards evil. Head first, you know, completely in the wrong direction. So then 17, it's useless to spread a net where any bird can see it. But they set an ambush to kill themselves. They attack their own lives. Such are the paths of all who make profit dishonestly. It takes the lives of those who receive it. So here, building off of his previous point, the father is saying that, you know, even dumb birds know how to avoid a trap when it's clearly laid out in the open. But these people are like so ignorant to the clear, obvious consequences of their actions. It's like they're tying a noose around their own necks. You know, they're laying a trap for themselves, and they don't even care. Now, like, reading this, obviously, you know, I don't want to be dumber than a bird, right? I don't want to, and I don't think any of us here are particularly inclined towards, like, murder or, like, stealing so much stuff that you're going to, like, fill a whole house or something like that. But I can definitely relate to this idea of being tempted towards, like, a little ill-gotten gain, you know, a little dishonest profit in order to get ahead. You're willing to overlook the long-term consequences in order to get these short-term benefits. So, you know, some things that I was reminded of as I was reading this, in this, like, age of online classes and take-home exams, like, how tempting is it to just, like, cheat a little bit? You know, you have, like, an extra window open on your computer, or you have, like, a book open on your desk while you're taking these tests. When you've, like, signed an agreement, you know, with your university, with your school, that you wouldn't do things like that. And then you're doing so just for, like, a few extra marks on this exam. Or similarly, like, how tempting is it to just, like, sit around at work at your desk, you know, pretending to work, but then actually you're just, you know, kind of doing some online shopping on the clock? Or how tempting is it, as an employer, you know, to just, like, fudge the insurance claims forms a little bit, you know, inflating the medical procedures that you've done on patients in order to get more money from the insurance companies? Or similarly, as an employer, you know, how tempting is it to give employees, like, just enough hours to be under full time, or to kind of, like, bend over backwards? There's, like, so many ways to be, like, working around overtime pay. You know, people do that a lot. And then, like, you're still, you know, doing your best to wring, like, the same amount of work out of your employees. Like, these things are so, you know, myopic, right? So nearsighted, that means, you know, unmindful of the true cost involved with doing stuff like that. You know, if we think about, you know, the long-sighted vision of those activities, you know, the truth is, like, cheating on an exam, like, undermines its purpose, right? You know, the purpose of taking a test is to, you know, evaluate how much you really know about a subject. So, like, yes, you can kind of hop over this hurdle, like, insincerely in order to, like, continue to progress in your coursework, but it's kind of under false pretenses. And then the next time you need to take a test, you're even further behind. You don't know enough knowledge. So yeah, it's like this slippery slope. You know, they say that a lot, right? Or similarly, like, you know, employers who you know, do their best to, like, jerk around their employees, you know, try and take advantage, you know, for the sake of their business, you know, that may save money in the short term, but if you think about the long term, like, what happens when your employees, like, stop performing or, like, quit altogether, and then you can't hire new people because your business has, like, such a poor reputation? You know, that could sink a business as opposed to saving, like, a little bit of money. So these kinds of things, they might be enticing on the surface, like, oh yeah, like, no big deal to just you know, take a bite of this, but then they have rotten cores the deeper you go in, right? So in all of this, like, even though God isn't blatantly named in this section, you know, kind of talking about these you know, these evil people and what they're doing, we can still get a sense of his presence in this section. So this father's advice falls very much in line with what God has said is good and proper himself. So if you think about the Ten Commandments, I think we have, you know, a few pretty clearly in this passage, right? So, you know, honor your father and mother, right? You know, honor your parents' teachings. You know, don't kill, that's pretty clear. You know, don't steal. You know, don't covet your neighbor's possessions. You know, as such, I think we can start to see a parallel between this father's, like, imploring of his son and how God might be imploring us as his children. You know, the passage doesn't specifically say, like, oh, this is God, by the way, talking to you. But I think we can draw that line pretty confidently, where God is asking us to honor his words like fine adornments, you know, to turn away from foolish and self-destructive sin, and instead to turn towards him and his way, you know, to follow his advice. The father continues to do this as he begins to describe wisdom. And yeah, kind of unusually, wisdom is personified here as a woman, and this will continue through the book of Proverbs. So verse 20 says, "Wisdom calls out in the street. She makes her voice heard in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates." So here we can see that the true nature of godly wisdom is that it's open and accessible, right? You know, standing in, you know, the city square, you know, calling out, standing by the gates, calling out. She, you know, crying above the commotion of a noisy city. Yeah, it's not hidden. It's not secretive. Instead, it's like staring you in the face, yelling in your ear, like, pay attention to me. I remember when I was growing up, sometimes I would be watching TV and then there'd be this, like, commercial for a televangelist saying something to the effect of, like, ah, oh, you know, buy my book for $9.99, where, like, I've unlocked the secret codes of the Bible and, you know, God has bestowed me with, you know, special secret knowledge of the end times, and, you know, you too can know if only you buy this book, right? Like, this passage kind of flies in the face of that idea, right? You know, this, like, concept of, like, Gnosticism, like, secret knowledge that only a few can possess. God doesn't want to keep secrets or, like, put up a paywall for knowledge. He's basically saying, like, wisdom is right there, you know, screaming in the streets. If only you would take a second to just turn around and look at her. So we see in 22, it continues, you know, how long, inexperienced ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking? And you fools hate knowledge. If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. So if only the unwise would turn and seek wisdom, then not only could they get wisdom, but they would get an outpouring of this wisdom, like an overflowing of this wisdom, right? And note too, like, while this personification of wisdom isn't the Holy Spirit, I mean, some people debate about it, but I think it's made clear later through the book that This is just like a personification of a characteristic of God as opposed to like a description of like one of the persons of God. There's still a pretty strong parallel between, you know, this concept of an outpouring of a spirit of wisdom and the image that we have of the Holy Spirit, you know, being poured out on us, right? Being, you know, filled with the spirit of wisdom and then being filled and indwelt with by the Holy Spirit. And if we think about the ways that, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, empowers us to produce good fruit, you know, here we can kind of see the spirit of wisdom empowering the people who have it to be wise. So, like, on the one hand, yes, we must learn wisdom, you know, seek it out, you know, put effort into, you know, going out to grasp wisdom. But then on the other hand, you know, we'll also be helped, right? We'll be taught. We'll be filled with wisdom beyond our own ability to grasp it ourselves, if that makes sense. So with this, there's also a warning to those who would ignore wisdom. So 24, since I called out and you refused, extended my hand and no one paid attention, since you neglected all my counsel and did not accept my correction, I in turn will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and stress overcome you, then they will call me, but I won't answer. They will search for me, but won't find me, because they hated knowledge, didn't choose to fear the Lord, were not interested in my counsel, and rejected my correction. They will eat the fruit of their way and will be glutted with their own schemes. So here, like, it sounds harsh, right? Like, you know, like, why won't wisdom help a guy out, right? But wisdom is something that needs to be invested in and nurtured over time, right? It's not just a matter of, like, waiting until you need it and then, like, oh, quick, give me some wisdom. It's an investment. Like, don't complain when you ignore good advice and then reap the consequences of it, right? Are you guys familiar with the fable of, like, the ant and the grasshopper? Is that... Okay, so I'll give you a little bit of a summary. If you watched A Bug's Life, it's based off of that, right? Aesop's fable. But it's actually much older than just Aesop's fables. It's apparently, like, very ancient. But anyway, all summer long, the grasshopper happily, like, chirps away, poking fun at the ant for working while, you know, everything is so nice and warm. And then the ant warns the grasshopper that winter is coming, right? It's going to get cold, it's going to snow, and you're going to freeze. But then the grasshopper ignores him. He's like, oh, that's great. It's warm and sunny. Like, what are you worrying about? And then he just continues lounging around. But then when winter comes, the ant's hard work, you know, storing up food, it pays off. You know, being prepared for the cold and the snow. Where the grasshopper, you know, he's left out in the cold. He has nothing to eat because he made no preparations. So he's, like, starving and freezing. So whose fault is it that the grasshopper is in this rough situation? It's not the ant's fault, you know, he gave him a good warning. It's the grasshopper for ignoring this good advice. Now, normally the moral of this fable is said to be something like, you know, don't be lazy, like, work hard and your hard work will pay off. And yeah, I don't think that's a bad message. I think that's, you know, useful and true. But I think we can just take it one more step generally and just say, like, don't ignore good advice, right? And for our purposes, like, don't ignore wisdom when she's, like, yelling in your ear to listen. So with that, the chapter concludes, you know, for the apostasy or the abandonment of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live securely and be undisturbed by the dread of danger. So those are both bold and comforting words, right? But it's here where, as modern readers, I think we need to be a little bit cautious in understanding what this is saying. You maybe apply some wisdom ourselves as far as how to interpret this. So I think, you know, this statement is good and useful, but we have to accept that the statement isn't a promise here in this particular context. This isn't God speaking here, you know, like he would speak, you know, on the top of Mount Sinai, passing down commandments or things like that. When we look at this statement a little bit closer, we have to see that it's a bit incomplete. Like, maybe we could just add a footnote, like, you know, for the full story, please see Job and Ecclesiastes. You know, like, yes, sometimes wise people face tragedy and foolish people prosper, you know, kind of counterintuitively. But in the same way, when I say, like, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, you know, I don't, like, literally mean that if you eat an apple every single day, you will avoid any need for a doctor. Like, there's still truth in saying, like, yeah, healthy eating will benefit your health. So, like in that way, we know there are caveats here, but nonetheless, we can still take this as, like, a broad overarching truth about how things usually seem to go in God's world, in his creation. You know, foolish people, their behavior is self-destructive, and wise behavior leads to a better, more secure life. And I think more than that, you know, kind of despite these caveats, while I know these caveats exist for now, you know, being in a world that's broken by sin, I think we can take the statement as a reflection of God's heart, you know, what God wants for us, right? As we drew parallels between the father talking to his son before, you know, it's like God talking to us as his children. Here too, I can see God saying to us, like, this is what I want for you. To heed my wisdom and for you to live, you know, secure, full lives. You know, follow after me, follow after my way, and then thrive as my children. You know, to an extent now in this life, but then fully in the life to come, right? So in that way, I think we can take it as a promise from God. So yeah, wisdom being relevant to mainstream culture or not, yeah, I want godly wisdom to be relevant to us, right? Where our pursuit of Christ-likeness and the ways that godly wisdom is a subset of this Christ-likeness, I want that to have a tangible and like real impact on our lives now. Where we're like alert and sober-minded and actively looking for ways to be wise in our daily lives. Where we intentionally pray for God to pour out the spirit of wisdom on us, you know, through his Holy Spirit, you know, like Solomon originally asked for in the ways that God fulfilled that request of Solomon. So even though other people, you know, they may not wake up and like look themselves in the mirror and like think to themselves like, ah, oh, you know, today, how can I be wise? I kind of want to challenge us to try that, you know, where we are like in our daily lives mindful of like, how can I be wise in this situation? You know, kind of like, I don't know if you guys remember like WWJD, like what would Jesus do? Assuming that Jesus would be wise, right? Like, how can I be wise and like Jesus in this way? So yeah, I want us to keep encouraging ourselves like today, like let's be super mindful and intentional about leveraging like all this knowledge and experience we have in order to understand God's world deeply and to make good choices, you know, righteous choices for the betterment of ourselves and others, you know, a real reflection of loving your neighbors as ourselves. So yeah, let's pray that God can do this for us. Yeah, Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your word, that you're a God who, desires to reveal himself to us, that, you don't want to keep wisdom, like, locked up, secretive only for a select few, but wisdom is crying out in the streets, you know, wanting to be known. Lord, I pray that we can have an ability to stop and listen, an ability to draw wisdom close, to want to seek after a characteristic of you, to be more like Jesus in this way. And Lord, we thank you for the ways that you empower us to do so. I pray that we can be, sincere and authentic, enthusiastic as we seek more Christ-like behavior in our lives. Yeah, on these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.